Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 13 through 20 for the context, but we will really just focus on verses 13 through 17. So give your careful attention now to the reading of God's word. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we now consider your word together, we ask for your help, that you, by your Spirit, would reveal to us what you revealed to Peter. Perhaps for the first time, perhaps that you would renew this confidence in us, that we would see clearly and say clearly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I've said on a couple of occasions in our series in the Gospel of Matthew that this or that passage raises for us the question, who is Jesus? The Gospel of Matthew does indeed raise that question again and again. Who is Jesus? And this is a wonderful gift to us because to this day, there is much confusion about who Jesus really is. Lots of people talk about Jesus. Lots of people claim to follow Jesus, claim to admire Jesus. Some people claim to hate Jesus or not believe he even existed, but people have theories about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? The Gospel of Matthew keeps raising this question again and again in its first 15 chapters, and now, at last, in chapter 16, the question is definitively answered. There are many ways in which this passage, therefore, is a very pivotal passage in the Gospel of Matthew. This is not just one more passage in a long chain of them. This is a hinge or a mountaintop. This is an important passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew hints to us that this passage is important in several ways. One of the ways is geographically. This event occurs, Matthew tells us, in Caesarea Philippi. This is the northernmost point to which Jesus will ever go in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's significant because after this point, he is going to begin generally no longer wandering around Galilee, but moving southward towards Jerusalem. Geographically, this is a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also a turning point structurally in the Gospel of Matthew. Up until this point, everything really has been focused on this question, who is Jesus? But as soon as Peter makes this great confession, beginning in verse 21, there's going to be a sharp turn. As now the question begins to be, what will Jesus do? From who is he to what did he come to do? And he's going to begin to predict for the first time that he will go to the cross. So geographically it's pivotal. Structurally, it's pivotal in the Gospel of Matthew. And then, of course, theologically, this is pivotal. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This is one of the most essential questions you can ever ask, and this is the answer that God's Word gives. Who is Jesus? Peter, will tell us here. And so this passage is a big deal. And that is why, contrary to my original intention, I decided to slow down even more and focus just on the first few verses of this passage together this morning. This all is one unit through verse 20. It all fits together. It all has a point. But we need to slow down today, I think, and simply look at verses 13 through 17 to see Peter's great confession and Christ's response to it. And as we look at these verses, we see this glorious main idea, that those who say and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, are blessed. Those who say and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, are blessed. And we're going to see this by looking at these verses under three headings. First, the comments of the crowd. Second, the confession of Peter. And third, the commendation of Christ. So the comments of the crowds, the confession of Peter, and the commendation of Christ. First, the comments of the crowds. In this day that we're reading about here, as in our own, there was much confusion about who Jesus really is. And we need to understand this, that even among those who saw him and heard him in person, there was confusion about what they were seeing and hearing. I think sometimes we may fall into thinking that the confusion about who Jesus is simply a result of the passage of time. People are confused because Jesus lived so long ago, but here we see people were confused even when Jesus walked and talked among them. And the crowd's confusion is introduced to us by a question. Jesus begins by asking a question. Having gone into this region of Caesarea Philippi in the far north, away from the crowds, with just his disciples, he asks them, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who are people saying that I am? He's asking the disciples to share with him the opinions of the crowds. And you understand here, Jesus is not asking if people know his name or know where he comes from. He's asking, do they understand my role? We still speak this way. You could, for example, go into the Capitol building and see a politician walk by, and you could ask someone next to you, "Who is that?" And if they said, "Well, that's the governor," they would be answering your question correctly, speaking not of his name, but of his role. That's the question here. Who am I in that sense? What is his role? What is his identity? And all that Jesus has been saying and doing up to this point has been intentionally provoking this question. Who is this person who is speaking to the crowds with such authority, declaring things like, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," declaring to a paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," in the presence of witnesses? Who is this man who pronounces judgment on the judges of Israel? Who is he who speaks with such authority? And who is this who acts with such authority? Again, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, in the sight of the crowds, Jesus has been wielding power over demons and disease and nature itself. He's continually forcing them to ask, who can this be? Who is Jesus? That's the question here. Well, what's the answer that the disciples give? We've already seen that some would answer differently than these crowds do. We've seen in the previous passage the answer that the leaders of the Jews would give. They see Jesus as a problem. But the crowds have a more respectful take on who Jesus is. They say, Jesus is not a problem. He's not an enemy. What he is a prophet. He's a prophet. That's the common thread in these answers in verse 14. Look at verse 14. The disciples say to Jesus, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Every one of these men is a prophet. We're told earlier in Matthew that the crowds held John the Baptist to be a prophet. They held him in such high regard that Herod, remember, initially was afraid to kill John the Baptist because the crowds held him to be a prophet. And there was a popular rumor that went around that John the Baptist, now having been killed, Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead with supernatural power. Some think he's a prophet like John the Baptist. Others think that he is Elijah. Elijah was a prophet too, but he was an especially important prophet, not just in the past, but for the Jewish expectation about the future. You may not know this, but according to Jewish end times expectations, based on the prophecy of Malachi in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah was supposed to return before the day of the Lord came, before the day of judgment. We read about this in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so some think that Jesus is this prophesied return of Elijah. Now, this is a bit of a tangential observation, but Jesus teaches his disciples elsewhere that, in fact, he is not Elijah, that John the Baptist was this Elijah figure. But the crowds here think that perhaps Jesus is this greatly important prophet who comes as the forerunner of the day of the Lord. A very important prophet, but still just a prophet. And then, of course, some think Jesus is Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Perhaps he's just some Old Testament-type prophet, either resurrected, or perhaps just that he's in the mold of these prophets. But again, many think that Jesus is just a prophet. Now, what I want to encourage you to see about all of these viewpoints that the crowds hold is that they are all respectful theories. All of them regard Jesus as a very important person, notice, who's a prophet. All of these viewpoints regard Jesus as someone who speaks for God. He's someone to be listened to and even followed, because a prophet, these people understood, is a legitimate, powerful messenger of God. The crowds, therefore, do not think they are rejecting Jesus. They are not rejecting Jesus outright. In this sense, the crowds sound a lot like Muslims. You may know that in Islam, Jesus is regarded as a great prophet. And sometimes Muslim apologists will come to you and say, "Well, do you not know that we believe in Jesus too?" They believe in Jesus in a similar sense to these crowds. And these crowds are also somewhat like the supposed Christianity of theological liberalism. Theological liberalism regards Jesus as a great mouthpiece of God, a glorious teacher of divine truth, someone to be respected and admired and followed, but one who speaks and teaches and really no more. And this may be the viewpoint that some of you hold today. You may respect Jesus, want to listen to at least some of what he says. You may think of him as basically someone who speaks for God, but not much more than that. And if that is you, that is respectful, and it is good that you respect Jesus in that way, but it's not sufficient. It is not sufficient. According to Christ himself, these respectful theories that regard him as a prophet, as a teacher, as a mouthpiece of God, are not enough. They are not Christ's own understanding of who he is. He is a prophet, but he is so much more than a prophet. And so to place Jesus alongside other teachers, other prophets even, is to completely miss the point of who he really is. The crowds are confused. But a true and greater confession now follows. And this moves us to our second point this morning, the confession of Peter. Peter's confession here. Now, for the kids among us, and maybe anyone else who's confused, when I talk about confession here, I'm not talking about admitting guilt, not talking about confessing sin. This kind of confession is like when we confess our faith, when we say the Apostles' Creed together as a confession of our faith. Here, Peter gives the glorious and true confession of faith, the confession of what it really means to believe in Jesus. It begins as Jesus, in verse 15, presses his disciples now for their answer to this question. In verse 15, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" The "you" here is plural, and it's emphasized in the original. He's saying, "You disciples, all of you who I've gathered together to follow me, who do you say that I am?" It's a question given to all his disciples, and by extension, given to his modern-day disciples as well. Who do we say that Jesus is? And Peter, as he so often does, takes the lead here for the disciples. He speaks for the others, and says in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the answer to the question of Matthew up to this point. That's the answer. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? Who is he? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter has finally put into words what Matthew has been demonstrating throughout the gospel up to this point. For the first time, someone says clearly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the confession of the true faith. This is what those who believe in Jesus believe. And there are at least two parts that we can discern here in Peter's answer. As he says, "You are the Christ and the Son of the living God," we could divide these and say he's saying that Jesus is the Savior and the Son. He's saying, first of all, here that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Christ. Remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It means he's the Messiah. He's the long-promised deliverer, promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 as the seed of the woman, promised later as the offspring of Abraham, then as the son of David, the long-awaited deliverer. He is the Christ. And as the Christ, he comes not simply prophetically to warn people of judgment and to call people to seek salvation. He comes powerfully to actually save his people from their sins and to actually, in the end, bring judgment upon the world. He is not simply a messenger. He is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, of course, at this point, does not understand what that means. He does not yet understand, as we're going to see in a later passage here, what it means that Jesus is the Christ, that he's going to have to go to the cross and die for our sins and rise on the third day. Peter doesn't know all of that yet, but he understands Christ, Jesus is the Savior. And this is indeed what Jesus has been showing again and again throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Again and again, he's fulfilled prophecies. Matthew has told us this happened to fulfill what was written by the prophet. As Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, descended from the line of David, preceded by John the Baptist's voice in the wilderness, as he begins to perform all the signs of the Messiah, bringing the blessings of the kingdom of God, as he's gathering together the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as he's pouring out the blessings of healing and salvation and life on God's people, he's been demonstrating that he is no mere prophet. He is the promised deliverer. He's the Savior. And now, having demonstrated all of this, as Peter has watched it unfold, he is beginning to understand who Jesus really is. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. He's brought salvation at last. But Jesus is not simply the Christ. Peter doesn't just say, "You are the Christ." He adds, "You are the Son of the living God." What is Peter saying here? Now, I want to admit to you that some make the case, and somewhat well, that what Peter is saying here is simply that Jesus is the Christ, but saying it in another way. The reason for this is that sometimes in the Old Testament, the term Son of God can be applied to Israel as a whole, and later can be applied to Israel's Messiah that is to come. And so some would think that Peter is simply saying in two different ways, "You are the Messiah, you're the Christ, this promised Son of the living God." But I think Peter is saying much more than simply that Jesus is the Messiah. He is discerning something of the divine nature of Christ, that the divine power of God resides in this Savior, that he is, at least in some sense, God in the flesh. And there are two main reasons why I think Peter, at least at some level, has this in view. The first reason is based on the way that Jesus responds to Peter's confession. In Christ's response, he rejoices in what Peter has said and says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That Peter is seeing into depths of something about him that only God the Father knows. That, as Jesus said back in chapter 11, only the Father knows the Son, but the Father is making known his Son to Peter in this glorious heavenly reality. And so Christ's response to Peter's confession makes me think that Peter is seeing more than simply that Jesus is the Messiah. But there's another reason why I think Peter is probably saying more here, and this is based on the first 15 chapters of Matthew. Throughout those chapters, Jesus, yes, has been acting like the Savior, the Messiah, the King, but there are times when his behavior goes far beyond that, where Jesus speaks not simply as a Messiah, but as God himself. Like in chapter 9, when he says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." Or like those two occasions that we've seen where he shows God's sovereign power to command the storm and to walk on the sea. Or like those two occasions again where Jesus, like the Lord himself in Exodus, feeds a multitude in the wilderness. Repeatedly, Jesus has been showing that there is something more to him than simply a man. He has been showing that he is not simply the Christ, he is also the true Son of the living God. Jesus is God the Son. Now, we shouldn't assume, I don't think, that Peter understood the fullness of what the rest of the New Testament unfolds about the deity of Christ, that he's the same in substance and equal in power and glory with the Father. I don't think Peter understood all of that here. But he's beginning to glimpse that Jesus is far more than a prophet, far more even than a human Messiah. Peter is beginning to glimpse the glorious reality of Hebrews chapter 1, which says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means that this confession is your confession. Jesus is not just someone who speaks for God, not just one more prophet in a long line. He's the Savior and the Son. He is, as Peter says here, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's not just Peter's opinion, you see. That's who Jesus really is. He's the one sent by God at last to save people like us from our sins and reconcile us to God. He's the one sent by God who will, in the end, resolve all the sorrow and suffering that have come into this world as a result of sin. He's been displaying that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Peter at last confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now it is vital this morning that I turn this same question on you. Who do you say that Jesus is? You must answer this question for yourself. Even by trying to avoid answering it, you are answering it in some way. You have an answer to the question, who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And you need to answer this question for yourself. Not saying, "Well, other people say this, and some people say that." No, what do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? It's an essential question. And to shift the emphasis a little bit, I also want to turn this question on you by asking, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? I find it interesting that Jesus does not ask, "Who do you think I am?" but who do you say that I am? He is pushing his disciples here to state their faith. There is no question that they've been wondering about this for a long time. They've been groping towards this, beginning to grasp these things, wondering perhaps in their minds, could it be that Jesus is the Christ? How is it that he's doing these things? Maybe he's the Savior. But now you see he's pressing them for an answer, pressing them not simply to wrestle in their minds, but to confess with their mouths. Who do you say that I am? Is that your confession? Are you not just turning this around in your mind, but are you now ready to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? God's word teaches us that this kind of confession with our mouth is important. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do you confess with your mouth, and what do you believe in your heart about who Jesus is? It is vital that we, with Peter, both believe in our heart and confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Peter's confession. And it brings us then this morning to our third and final point, which is Christ's commendation. Christ's commendation of Peter. In response to Peter's confession, Jesus pronounces a blessing. He commends Peter for this confession, saying, this is the right answer, and it is a blessed answer. Jesus says here that this answer is a sign of divine revelation. It's a sign of divine revelation that this answer comes not from the brilliance of Peter, but from the revelation of God. It's not that Peter figured out what others didn't, but that by God's grace he was given eyes to see what others missed. Jesus says this answer, this confession, does not come from flesh and blood. It doesn't come from you and what you can see and perceive. It comes from the Lord. He says in verse 17 to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see how profoundly humbling this should have been for Peter? I hope it was. It should be for us. Peter is immediately being told, blessed are you, but understand, this does not come from you. There is no room for pride or boasting in the fact that you have seen who Christ is. This is something you should humbly thank God for. He has revealed the truth to you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What Jesus says to Peter here should humble him and should humble us. But it's not only humbling, it's also deeply confirming. We might read Peter's confession, and if we did not have Christ's response, we might be left to wonder, well, is Peter getting it right? Should we follow Peter in this? Is this the true answer? Jesus now reassures and confirms to Peter, this is the Father's answer. This is God's own perspective on who Jesus is, and we've glimpsed that already in Matthew, back at the baptism in chapter 3, when the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father's definitive answer as to who Jesus is has now been revealed and heard from the mouth of Peter. This is not just Peter's answer. This is God's answer. Who is Jesus according to God, the Father in heaven? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think this is how this passage maybe most directly applies to those of you who are Christians and have been Christians for a long time. You've made this confession of faith already, and you're wondering, well, if this passage is primarily calling us to make such a confession of faith, how does it apply to me if I've already made it? I think it's here in the blessing and confirmation that Christ pronounces. We often, having made this confession of faith in Christ, may find our faith wavering and stumbling as Peter himself would do. And what Jesus says, he reminds us to hold fast to this confession without wavering, to believe and be confident that what we have professed about Christ is not just our opinion and not just the opinion of the church, not even just the opinion of the apostles. It is the opinion of God himself in heaven. Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus, in his commendation of Peter, assures him, this is divine revelation. This is the true answer as to who Jesus is. But notice, it's also a blessed answer. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. This is not just a correct concept, right? Peter didn't just do his math test and say 2 + 2 = 4 and have his teacher say, good job, you got the right answer. That's irrelevant. This is a blessed answer. It's not just right. It gives life. Jesus here pronounces a specific beatitude. Did you notice that? Back in chapter 5, Jesus gave the Beatitudes and said, blessed are those who belong to the kingdom of heaven in this whole variety of ways, but it was always, blessed are those who. Here he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You have received the blessing of being given the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this blessing that Jesus pronounces over Peter will be tested. Peter will stumble very soon and later very grievously, but this blessing will not finally depart from Simon, the son of Jonah. When Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, he means it. Peter has been saved. He belongs to the kingdom of heaven. He has received what is promised in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the blessing that Jesus is talking about here. Simon, you've been saved by God. In 1 John, the Apostle John, who was standing there this day, remember, the Apostle John refers specifically to the two parts of Peter's confession in 1 John. And listen to what he says on both occasions. So first, in 1 John 4:15, John writes, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Then 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. What is the blessedness that Peter is experiencing here? He's been born of God, and God abides in him. Therefore, he believes and confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If God is at work savingly in you, this is the result. If God abides in you, you will say, hear what Peter says, Jesus is the Christ. Those who are born of God will believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, meaning that if you truly confess with your mouth and believe in your heart what Peter says here, blessed are you, for God is working within you. You see, the question, who is Jesus? It's not an academic question. It's an eternal question. It's a question on which your eternal life depends. To answer it by God's grace, according to the sovereign revelation of God, to be able to say, Jesus, you are my Savior and you are my God, that's life and salvation. But to say, well, Jesus is a problem. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a myth. That is to miss the blessing that Jesus proclaims here. So, as we conclude, where are you? Where are you in the variety of views about who Jesus is? Here in our passage, we are presented with kind of two opposed options on different sides. On the one side are the insufficient answers of the crowds, respectful, admiring Jesus in some level, in some way, but not believing in him. Those answers are insufficient and do not receive this saving blessing. On the other side, is God the Father in heaven declaring by his word, Jesus is the Savior and is my Son. You, like Peter, will have to answer the question, on which side do you stand? Who do you say that Jesus is? He is who he is, whether you see it and say it or not. So say it and believe it. Acknowledge what the Father declares. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if we believe in him, we are blessed indeed. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we who do confess that Jesus is the Christ, do it humbly. And we give you thanks, knowing that flesh and blood does not reveal this to us, but you, our Father, who is in heaven. So we who believe, give you all thanks and praise. And Father, if there are any here who do not believe, we ask you, open their eyes today, that they might see and believe what you have revealed to us, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that there is salvation and life, true blessedness to be found in him. Lord, enable us all, whether we're already believers or whether we're not yet believers, to leave this place believing in our hearts and saying with our mouths, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.